Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Soita Daf Yud Ches. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur will begin 5 lines from the top of Daf Yud Ches. Before we begin the actual Gemara, we glance at the side where we have a structural note. You see a Mivneh heading followed by a triangle. If you actually skim ahead in the Gemara, you'll notice where these triangles are positioned. They represent Sidra Shel She'elois, a series of questions, Benogea, L'Ksivas, U'Mechikas, Parsha Soita, questions regarding the writing and the erasure of the portion that we refer to as the Parshas Sota, the section of the Torah that one is to write and eventually get erased in the Sota process in the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll see also questions regarding Lashkoya Sota, the drinking that she must do, the drinking of the special Sota water. The Gemara. Note, by the way, we have a long question marking. The nature of this long question is actually made up of a series of sub-questions, and each subsequent stage will be introduced with a ve'imtim tzolomar, meaning if you assume something from the earlier stage, will continue then to the next stage of questions. So now the Gemara text, boy Rava, kosav shnei megilos lishte sotos. He wrote the two megilos, two portions of writing, two separate parchments with for two sotas, two women that appeared in the Beis HaMikdash. Umochakon l'soich kois echod, and then they were erased over one cup. The cup, of course, is the cup containing the water that the sota is going to have to drink. In this case, we have two sotas. Mahu. What is the halachic status of what we just described? Writing two separate parshios for two separate women, and then having it erased into one cup. Ksiva lishmo bo'inon vehoika. Is it so that we require that the writing of the sota parsha be done with specific intent for the specific woman, and that was done? Odilmo bo'inon nami mechika lishmo. Or do we also require? Now here we're going to have a problem. We'll translate the Gemara, but the actual meaning of the Gemara is not in the translation. It's what we'll see in the Rashi. So, or is it that we require, in addition to the writing, which was clearly each separate parsha, each parsha was written for each woman quite separately? Or is it that we require the erasure done for each woman specifically? Here now, as we presented the Gemara, so each parsha was erased separately. However, they were erased into one cup, so that when it came to, let's say, the ability to recognize the erasure in a specific form, this one for this lady and this one for that lady, you wouldn't be able to recognize it anymore because they've been erased into one cup. So now, this explanation we tried to take from Rashi, and we look at the Rashi, that you'll see 4 lines from the top. Mechika nami. Do we require mechika also? Bekois, into the cup. Lishma liatzma means for the woman specifically. And here's the key point. She nikar ha mechika she lishma. That it should be recognizable that this particular erasure was done for her. But when it's in, when two women's parshios are erased into one cup, you don't have that element of specificity anymore. V'im timtzelomar, And here we go on. We're leading up to now the second stage of questioning. And let us say then that we take the Bay's approach from the stage just before, namely that it's not enough that you simply wrote the parshios each one separately for a specific woman, but you also have to have the resultant erasure being identifiable or clearly specific. Mochakon b'shnei kosos v'chozer v'irvon mahu. Let's say they were erased, in fact, into two separate cups. So this is okay. This is better. This is an improvement than the case just before, because in the case just before they were erased, but into one cup. Here they were erased into two separate cups. V'chozer v'irvon mahu. But then after they were erased into two separate cups, they were then mixed together. Mechika lishmo bo'inon v'ika. Do we require simply that after the initial erasure, you have to have an ability to recognize each one separately, and that you can do, that you would have accomplished. Odilma ha lav dido koshasyo v'ha lav dido koshasyo. Or maybe we are to emphasize the fact that now they have been mixed together, and when each woman drinks, she's not necessarily drinking that which is for her. It's mixed together with that which was for the other woman. And that, therefore, this would not be acceptable. V'imtim selomar ha lav dido koshasyo, v'ha lav dido koshasyo. And then let us assume, making the assumption that the fact that they were mixed together is in fact detrimental. Chozar v'cholkon ma'u. What would the law be if after they were mixed together, they were then split into two separate cups? Do we say yesh breira o ein breira? Yesh breira is retroactive clarification or determination. In other words, that after they were mixed together and then poured, that cup was then split into two separate cups. Do we say that cup number one contains that which was originally the parsha for lady number one, and cup number two now contains retroactively that which was originally prepared for lady number two? That would be Brera. Or do we not hold from that? Or ain Brera? We don't say that. Look, after all, they were mixed together, and when they were split back into two separate cups. You can't say that this is that what's in cup number one is that which was for lady number one. It's the product of after having been mixed. This concept of Brera, of retroactive clarification, is a concept that appears throughout the Shas in many different cases, and here is just one more application of that. As far as what's the answer to all of these questions, teku, it remains unresolved. And you notice we have a double underline just to point out that each one of these questions is going to end up the same way. Boy Rava, Hishka b'siv mahu, b'shoiferes mahu. Let's say that the woman drank the sota water. I'm afraid I'm slipping up and saying soda water, but no. She drank the sota water, besiv mahu. A sieve is a straw, and likewise a shoferes. Rashi says, hishka besiv, shehu chalul, kederach shatinoikas shaysim. Chalul means something that's hollow. In other Gemaras, you find that a sieve is a type of web work that is part of the growth of a palm tree. There's a note on the side where the star is Pirush Nosan Hasiv Bamayim, Ubola Hasiv Lamayim, Kemin Svog, Venosan Hasiv Befiha Umotsetsis Lamayim. That's the Oruch Pshat, where the sieve is an absorbent material that was placed in the water. And it absorbed the sota water, similar to the way a sponge absorbs, and then the sota sucked the absorbed water out of the sieve, out of the sponge-like material, we'll say, or having this sponge characteristic, and she sucked the water. Is that considered a legitimate way of drinking? And shvoferes, that would be the common straw, a tube. Shvoferes is a tube, is drinking from the through a straw, considered acceptable. Derech shtiyah b'kach, or ain't derech shtiyah b'kach? Are these considered within the realm of normal shtiyah? And why is it important for us to establish that? Because the pasuk says v'hishka, v'hishka, and she's given to drink. And the assumption is that when the Torah commands something or issues something, its intention is to be done in the normal way. If we just get off the topic momentarily, when you look in the realm, for example, of Hilchos Shabbos. Hilchos Shabbos, there are 39 cardinal activities that one is to avoid doing on Shabbos. If one does any of those activities, take, let's say, the prohibition of writing on Shabbos, taking a pen and paper and writing letters on Shabbos, writing out a word on Shabbos, that is a Shabbos prohibition. Let us say you held a pen between your teeth and wrote in that fashion. That's not the normal way of writing. If one did that, he is not in violation of the Torah-level prohibition of Shabbos violation. Of course, we don't permit it, but he wouldn't be guilty of a Torah-level sin. The Torah, when it instructs you in how to do things, the expectation is that you're doing it in the normal way something is done. The concept of shinui, which means change, has very broad applications as well. Here, too, we see this being an issue. If the drinking through a straw is considered not the normal way, so then she will not have fulfilled her requirements. Let's continue in the Gemara. Boy Ravashi, Nishbechu mehem v'nishtairu mehen mahu. Let us say some of the sota water was prepared and it spilled out, but some remained. Is the drinking of that which remains considered sufficient or not? Teku. This remains unresolved. Omar Rabbi Zera, Omar Rav. Here the Gemara asks concerning the curses, or I should say the oaths, that are mentioned in the Parsha of the Sota. There are two psukim that mention the Kohen imposes upon her a vow. These are psukim Yutes and Chof Aleph of Perek He. We have included at the end of this volume of the Gemara, for those who have the entire volume of the Shas Ozer in their possession, all of the psukim that are relevant to Parsha Sota. For those who don't, so take note of the psukim in Bamidbar He, Pasuk Yutes. It says, "Vehishbia oiso hakain, v'yomer lo isha, im lo shochav isho isoch, v'im lo sotis, tumotachas ishech, hinoki mime amorem ha'maorem o'ele." So we read the pasuk quickly, but you would have noted at the beginning of the pasuk it says, "Vehishbia oiso hakain." The Kohen imposes upon the sota woman an oath. And in Pasuk Chof Aleph, it says, V'hishbiya ha'kein es ha'isha b'shvuas ha'ola. V'omar ha'kein l'isha, yitein Hashem o'isoch l'ola v'lishvua b'soch ha'mech. B'seis Hashem es yirechech nofeles ves b'nech tzava. Our Gemara, Omar Rabbi Zeir Omar Rav, shtei shvuas ha'muras b'sot ha'loma. What do I need the Torah to feature the Shvua twice in the case of the Sota? Now, in order to answer this question, you will notice we have answer number one, and a few lines later, Rava, after a question is raised, he gives a second approach. So the first approach is achas kodem shenimchaka megillah viachas liachar shenimchaka. One shvua, one oath is imposed upon the woman who's claiming her innocence before the parsha is nimchaka, is erased, and the other one, the other shvua, is imposed upon her after it is erased. Maskif la Rava. Rava challenges this explanation. It says, Travayu koidem shenimchaka megillah ksivan. When you look in the Torah, the erasure of the parsha of the sota is featured in Pasuk Chof Gimel. These two shavuos, one in Pasuk Yud Tes and one in Pasuk Chof Aleph, are both before the erasure. So the resolution just offered, stating that one of the two shavuos is stated because it is specifically after the erasure, is simply not accurate. Ela Omar Rava, achas shavuos sheish ima ola, viachas shavuos shein ima ola. One is an oath that has together with it an ola, a curse, and one is a shvua that doesn't have together with it the curse. The Gemara is not going to analyze why is that necessary to have one with the curse, one without the curse, but rather the Gemara wants to know, what do you mean by a shvua sheishi ma'ola? How is it actually articulated? Hechi domi shvua sheishi ma'ola. What is meant by that in practical terms? So, as we look on in the Gemara, you notice a house shape that appears. There are three of them. On the side of the Gemara, under our Nosei Mivneh heading, we feature the house marking Nisyonos Lehasbir Hechidami Shvua Sheishi Ma'ola. These are attempts to explain what is meant by that. So now we continue in the Gemara. Omer of Amram Omar Rav. The Kohen says, Mashbiani Olayich Shelonit Meis. I impose upon you an oath that you are innocent as you claim. In other words, the oath I impose upon you, in this, in effect, is a verification of what you said. You said that I am I'm innocent. I did not conduct myself in intimacy with that man. She'im nitmeis yavo beich. If you were defiled, so yavo beich literally means the water will enter you. It means you will be killed by the drinking the water. We take a look at the Rashi. She'lo nitmeis. The Rashi we're looking at is upper part of the narrow lines. Around the sixth narrow line, approximately, he says shalom nitmeis she'at omer omeris emes shalom nitmeis, that which you're saying that I am innocent, that I have not been defiled, is true. Haynu shvua sheish ima ola shim nitmeis yavo be chamayim latzbois beten v'haynu ola. We continue in the Gemara. Omar Rava. Rava doesn't accept Rav's presentation. He says, Ola l'chud kaima u'shvua l'chuda kaima. In order to appreciate what Rava is saying, we go immediately to the Rashi. Omar Rava, Ola l'chuda kaima, shvua v'ola yesh kan. It is true that there is an oath and a curse in what we just read. Ushnehem al hoisha. Both are directed on the woman. Ukroksiv bishvuas ha'ola. The pasuk itself says that the kohen imposes upon her a shvuas ha'ola. That you saw in pasuk chaf aleph. Shehashvua shel ola, that the oath is imposed on the curse. Now, that sounds a little bit abstract, I believe, but nevertheless, as far as what Rav said, the entire statement, namely, I'll reading again what Rav had said, Mashpiyani olayach shelo nitmeis she'im nitmeis, for if you were defiled, so then the water will curse you, will kill you. The whole statement, as far as Rava is concerned, that whole statement is woman-focused. You don't have the Shavua relating to the curse. Let's continue then in the Gemara. Elo Omar Rava. Mashbi'aini olayich, she'im nitneis yavo beich. So Rava's attempted, we'll say, upgrade or improvement is where he says, I impose upon you by power of oath that if you were defiled, so Yavo Bech, the water will enter you and do its thing, and kill you. As Rashi explains, he's Mashpia, Mashpia es ha'olo shetachu. He's binding by oath the curse that it should take hold. Omar Ravashi. Now, before we go on, what we see in Rava's, at least his attempt, is that as opposed to Rav, where the Shvua did not relate to the Allah, to the curse, in Rava's presentation, the Shvua does relate to the curse. However, there's now an opposite problem. Omar Ravashi, Allah Iko Shvua Leka. That means, and again, this is quite abbreviated, but Rashi explains, there is a curse here with the shvua being imposed on the curse, but there's no shvua imposed on the woman. The woman maintains that she's innocent. Well, she should be bound by an oath to substantiate her claim. That you don't see in Rava's presentation. Ela Omar Rav Ashi. Mashbi'eni alayich shelonit meis. This is the oath that's imposed on the woman, an oath whereby she verifies her claim of innocence. Ve'im nit meis. And here, this is the subtle difference between Rav Ashi and Rav. Note, here it says ve'im nit meis. And if you were defiled, then Yavo Beich, then the curse should take effect. My understanding of Ravashi is that when he says Mashbi'eni Olayech, in your mind's eye, I didn't put this in by way of markings, but in your mind's eye, there's a colon after Olayech. So the Kohen imposes upon her an oath. Point one, Shalonit Meis, a verification of her claim of innocence. And the Mashbi'eni Olech, point two, Ve'im Nitmeis, and if you happen to be defiled, so then the curse, the Shvua, is imposed on the curse that it should take effect. So that the change, with one letter difference, in the case of Rav's presentation, he said She'im, the Shin of that word She'im Nitmeis, created a sense of one continuous statement, a continuous flow, whereby, as Rava objected, the Shvua was imposed entirely on the woman. There was no change in subject in that case. But with the Vav in front of the word Ve'im, it creates a split, meaning there's the topic of the Shvua on the woman, Ve'im Nitmeis, and now, as far as the curse is concerned, Yavo Beich, it will take hold through the power of this oath that is imposed upon the curse to take hold. These are topics that, in my estimation, as we learn in a Dafyomi context, are a bit abstract, but nevertheless, we tried our best to highlight the distinction between Rav's approach and Ravashi's approach, which, when after all is said and done, it comes down to one letter that makes all of the difference. Now we continue with the Mishnah. The Mishnah is working with a reasonable supposition or assumption that we're familiar with the psukim. And we've mentioned time and time again to take advantage of the list of psukim that we have at the end of our Masechta, or those who have looked up the Chumash and have Bamidbar Perek Hay in front of them. So you would turn to Pasuk Chof Beis. And in Pasuk Chof Beis, you notice that after the oath is imposed on the woman, it says at the end of that Pasuk, V'omra ha'isha amein amein. No words are extra in the Torah. No letters are extra in the Torah. And when you have a double expression like that, it cries out for an explanation. It says, and the woman responds, Amen, Amen. When a person, let's say, hears a bracha, he says Amen just once. Why is the Torah saying here, she says Amen twice? So this double Amen is a source of halacha for us. Now the Mishnah. Almahi oimeres omein omein. What is her doubling of the omein referring to? Omein al ha'ola, omein al ha'shvua. She is acknowledging the curse, and she is acknowledging the oath that was imposed upon her, verifying her claim of innocence. Omein me'ish zeh, omein me'ish acher. I am innocent from the man that I was warned about, and I am innocent with regard to any other man that you might question concerning whose relation with I you might have any questions. Now it's important to note that when she says Amen Meish Acher, this other guy is not. It's not someone that she had received a warning from by her husband, but once she is made to swear, there's a concept that we're going to see in Rashi shortly called Gilgul Shvua, that it's literally rolling a Shvua from one onto another. In order for this concept of Shvua rollover, you have to have a basis of the first Shvua that's rooted in the rules of the Shvua. And in this case, the basis of the Sota is that the husband had warned her, Kinui, and she was subsequently found in seclusion, Stira. But once the process gets started, then if the husband wants to raise suspicions about her fidelity with regard to any other men, he can do so. Omein shelo sotisi, she says, I proclaim my innocence. Shelo sotisi, I didn't go to go astray. Arusa unesua. Two more examples. Vishomeris yavam uknusa. Let's explain. First we go to Rashi. Arusa unesua. Ayidei gilgul shvua hu megagal eznus shel erusin. Erusin is the initial stage of marriage before a couple consummates the marriage. Here you have a husband that had consummated his marriage with his wife, fully married couple. He warned her not to be with so-and-so, and she went ahead and violated his warning, went into seclusion with so-and-so, and the sota comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and she is made to swear that she wasn't with so-and-so, the man that was specified, and also that she wasn't with anybody even before they consummated the marriage, after he had offered money to her or something of value to start the marriage process, the erusin. So that even though regarding that period of time there had been no kinui or stira, he wouldn't have been able to do so. But once, as a nesua, once as a fully married couple, he started the sota process, as we already explained, she can be made to swear concerning events during her arusa or erusin status. And this is the basis for Gilgul Shvua from the Torah. The fact that the word omein is repeated twice, and we see that she is made to swear about a second event, that she wouldn't have been able to be made to swear about initially, But now, since she's swearing about the suspicion after Nisuin, she can be made to swear about the Erusin period of time as well. That's Gilgal Shvuah, and its foundation is right here in the Torah. It's not a din derabbanan. It's not a rabbinic law. On the top of Amud Beis, we saw a second example, Shomeres Yava Muknusa. So Rashi explains on the top, Shomeres Yava Muknusa Vim Hoisi Yavimto Vikonsa. If it's a case of a Yibo marriage, a man married a woman after his brother died, leaving this woman as an almona, and he is not having left any children, the surviving brother's marriage to her is called a Yibum marriage. He takes her in, they become a full-fledged couple, and he then becomes suspicious that she's with another guy, and he warns her, and then she goes into seclusion. The Sota process gets started, and he then says, I want you to swear also that you weren't defiled while you were a Shomeres Yavam. What's a Shomeres Yavam? That's this woman's status between the death of her first husband before she actually consummates her marriage with the Yavam, with her second husband, her brother-in-law. So during that interim period, she's called a Shomeres Yavam. The oath that's imposed is only after she, Kenusa, she was taken in by her brother-in-law, consummated their marriage, and then was Mekana, and there was Stira. He can make her swear concerning the Shomeres Yavam period of time as well, that she did not have relations with some other guy. Amen shelo nitmesi, ve'im nitmesi yavou bi. Rashi. This point is very much a parallel to the discussion we had just before this Mishnah concerning the Shvua Shieshi Ma'ola. So now, take a look at Rashi on the fourth line from the top. Omein Shalonit Mesi, Hainu Kabolas Shvua. Here she's accepting. The Omein is a word of affirmation. She's affirming the Shvua. She's accepting the Shvua. That of lo nit mesi, of I am innocent. The im nit mesi of obi, that is also what she says. What is that? Hainu kabolas Allah. That's her accepting of the curse. That if she's lying, she'll die as a result of drinking the water. Kederech shishbia, this reaction on the woman's part is in fact a reflection, a continuation of the way the oath was imposed on her. Kidomer le'elba Gemara, as we saw before this Mishnah in the Gemara, Mashbi'eni alayech shalon, it makes the Kohen imposes the oath upon her that she, to verify her claim that she is innocent. Ve'im, and notice how Rashi's very, very careful. Ve'im, that's what Ravashi's version was. Ve'im nitmeis yavol bech v'haynu pirusho, the Omein al Hashvua, Omein al Ha'ola, the Sanyo Beresha. At the beginning of the Mishnah, we saw it say Omein al Ha'ola, Omein al Hashvua, and here the Mishnah is essentially explaining that. The Omein Shalom Nitmesi is the Omein on the Shvua, and the Im Nitmesi Yavobi, that's the Omein on the Ola, the curse. Rabbi Meir Omer Omein Shilonit Mesi, the double Omeins in the Mishnah teaches us that she swears that she was not defiled, that she did not have intimacy. Omein Shalo Et Ma, and this is quite interesting. This is a future tense Shvua. She is swearing by saying Omein. She's accepting the oath upon herself with regard to future, the future. Now, what does that mean? So we look at the Rashi, Omein shelo etmo she'im titameh, she'im titameh le'achar zman, if, let us say, this woman, afterwards, the next day, next month, next year, happens to have illicit relations, my the the waters that she drank a year ago will be revived, so to speak. They will be aroused, and they will cause her death. We continue. Hakol shovin she'ein masne imo lo al kodem shitis ares. Everyone agrees, even Rebbe Meir, who seems to be rather, we'll say, broad and strict in his approach, meaning he's holding her responsible even for future events. Everyone agrees, though, that the shivuas that we're talking about and the curse that is being imposed upon her does not cover times that were before she was an arusa. Velo mi shenizgarsha. You notice that we're following a changed girsa. We're reading based on the Bach. The Bach has two alternative girsos, and we're following his second girsa that we've included between the lines, where everyone agrees that the if even though she might have behaved having sexual intimacy with men, but at a point in time before she was an arusa, a single woman fooling around, or mishenis garsha, or after she was divorced from her husband. Again, in that sense, she's a single woman at that point. Finister aliechad v'nitmon, she had gone into seclusion with some man and experienced the intimacy. V'achar kach hechzira, and afterwards her original husband took her back. Lo yomas neimah. The masna literally means the conditions, the stipulations, for our purposes, the imposing of an oath upon her wouldn't have any relevance to these time periods, namely before erusin or after she was divorced. Ze haklal, and the following is the rule. Kol shetiboya v'lo hoysa sura lo hoya masna imo. Any type of intimacy that would not result in her being prohibited to her husband, that type of intimacy would not be the subject of the vows and curses that we are talking about here. Before we begin the Gemara, we glance at the side. We have a topic heading, the Nosei, Shemeres Yavam Shezinsa. If it sounds familiar, well, if you look at the very top phrase of this page, we saw the term Shemeres Yavam. This is the case of the woman who was married to Reuven. We'll use the names Reuven and Shimon, two brothers. Reuven died, leaving no children. Woman then is expected to do Yibum and marry Shimon. During the interim period, she is called not just a widow, because she's a special widow. She's a Shomeres Yavam. Is she free to marry anyone she pleases at that point? No, absolutely not. She's not allowed to. Can she be released from this bond? She certainly can. It's called, she's done through the process called Chalitza, the shoe removal ceremony. But until that's done, she is restricted. She's a Shomeres Yavam. What is the law if she conducts intimacy with some other man, some outsider, other than, of course, the brother-in-law? An active intimacy is called znus. A prohibited act of intimacy is called znus. Does her behavior in that fashion, while a shemeres yavam during that interim period, does that render her prohibited to the yavam? Let us make something perfectly clear. A married woman that has an affair with a man, with some other man, becomes prohibited to her husband. What is the din of a shemeres yavam that has an affair? We now start the Gemara, and we start with a point. It's a long point. The question that we just presented, if you were sensitive to the reading of the Mishnah, you probably could come up with the answer on your own. Let's see the Gemara. Omar Rav Hamnuna, Shemeres Yavam Shezinsa, if she was Mizane, she had intimacy with some outsider while a Shemeres Yavam during that interim period, Asura Liyavama, she is usher, she cannot go ahead and do Yibum, she's usher to Shimon, to the surviving brother. Mimai, how does Rav Hamnuna know that? Midikotoni, from the fact that the Mishnah said at the top line, Shomeres Yavam Uknusa. And we explained that a woman who is a Knusa, that means we had her married originally to Reuven, and then he died leaving no children. She was then a Knusa to Shimon. Shimon took her in. You know, married, a Yibo marriage. After Shimon takes her in, he then warns her, and she goes into seclusion with that paramour. She is brought to the Beis HaMikdash. She is made to swear concerning her innocence, if she's maintaining innocence, regarding that specific warning, the man concerning whom she was warned, and also that she was faithful during the Shomeres Yavam period as well. So she's made to swear concerning the Shomeres Yavam period as well. What does that show you about the Shomeres Yavam period? If you would say that a Shomeres Yavam who actually deviated during that period would become usur, prohibited to the Yavam, mishum hachi masne bahado. Because of that, the oath can be imposed on her regarding that time period, the Shomeres Yavam period as well. Elo yamris lo asira, if you would say that her loose behavior during that time period would not have rendered her prohibited to the Yavam, to the surviving brother, hechi masne bahado, how could an oath be imposed upon her concerning that time period if it wouldn't have affected her relationship with the Yavam? V'hatnan, we learned in our Mishnah Zeha Klal, the following is the rule: Kol she'ilu tiboel v'lo te asura lo, lo hoya masne ima. Any type of intimacy that would not have resulted in her being prohibited to the husband, in this case to the Yavam, he wouldn't have imposed an oath regarding that. So the fact that an oath can be imposed regarding the Shomeres Yavam time period indicates that if she did have relations at that point in time, she would become prohibited to the Yavam. We should point out that a Shomeres Yavam, as we mentioned earlier, is not allowed to have relations with other people. She is bound. There's a bond between her and the Yavam. In terms of halachic severity, what would be the din if she did have illicit relations during that time period? Is that considered on the same level as standard arayis? Standard arayis includes brothers and sisters, fathers and daughters, and all those forbidden women that are listed off in Parshas Achrimos, and you see them in Parshas Kedoshim. Those are the list of arayis, the high level prohibited forbidden relatives. Is a Shomeres Yavam who has relations with an outsider that same level of prohibition? No, absolutely not. It's considered a violation of a negative command. Lo siyeshes hameita husali zor. The pasuk says that she should not be with a stranger. It's a negative. It's considered a lav, a lower level offense. Nevertheless, the Gemara is concluding that from the Mishnah that a shemeres yavam shezinsa would become prohibited to the yavam. Otherwise, the yavam would not have imposed the shvuah on her regarding that time period. It would have been outside of his realm. The Gemara responds, Amri b'ma'arova les hilchasot k'rav hamnuna. In Ma'arov, in Eretz Yisrael, we don't rule like Rav Hamnuna. If that be the case, then a Shemeres Yavam Shizinsa would not become usher to the Yavam. Oh, she wouldn't become usher to the Yavam. Well, then how do you make sense of the Mishnah? The Elaha Dekotani Shemeres Yavam Uknusa. That which the Mishnah teaches, that the Yavam can impose a Shavua on her regarding the Shemeres Yavam period as well. And we know that a Shavua cannot be imposed unless that relationship would have, if she had an affair with an outsider, would have resulted in their being prohibited. He wouldn't be able to impose an oath on her. So the Gemara says, Ha money, the Mishnah is actually Rabbi Akiva he. The Mishnah is in accordance with Rabbi Akiva, who represents an opinion, but not one that the Gemara accepts as a final halacha. According to Rabbi Akiva, let's read another phrase or two of the Gemara. Tiyomar, Rabbi Akiva, who says, Ein kedushin toysin b'chayve lavin. Umashvi lo ki erva. Rabbi Akiva has a very high and strict standard with regard to this realm of prohibited relations. If a woman is prohibited on a lav is a negative command, not to be confused with the word love in English, obviously. Here we're talking about lav, a negative command. We say, Ein kedushin toysin b'chayvei lavin. If a woman is prohibited to a man to the tune of, or at the level of a negative command, and if he attempts to marry her, the kedushin, the marriage, does not take hold. Ein kedushin toysin means the kedushin, the offer of marriage to her, does not take hold. A yavama, the shemeres yavam, the woman, while she's in that interim period, her status with regard to outsiders is, as we said before, a negative command. It's a lav. In Rabbi Akiva's mindset, there is no difference between a lav and a kores of erva, forbidden relations that are prohibited to, if violated, result in a kores punishment. A lav is a type of prohibition that will result in lashing. The standard erva is an illicit relation that would result in a kores punishment. But as far as Rebbe, when it comes to kores level offenses in the realm of forbidden relations, a marriage wouldn't take hold. According to most opinions, of course, if a brother gives money to his sister in marriage, the sister is not considered married to the brother, and she can marry anyone she likes. Nothing took hold. According to Rabbi Akiva, relations that are prohibited as a mere lav as well do not take hold. Now, all of that, what does it mean for us? So as far as Rabbi Akiva's mindset is concerned, the Yavama is like an Erva. And since the Yavama is like an Erva, if she has relations during that time period with some outsider, it will result in her becoming Usser to the Yavam. The Rabbanan, though, disagree with that. Let's take a look at Rashi. Ein kedushin tofsin le'isho ha'asura al-mekatshe balav. It means kedushin does not take hold with a man and woman when the woman is prohibited to the man to the tune of a lav, a negative command. V'rabbonin pligi ole v'amri b'chai v'krisis hu delo tafsi avu b'chai v'lav in tafsi. The Rabbanan disagree and say that when it comes to a prohibited relationship that would be punishable by kores, so then a marriage does not take hold. But when it comes to a prohibited marriage, but it's only prohibited to the tune of a negative command, even though it's a wrong thing to do, she nevertheless is considered married to him. Almola Rebbe Kiva Mashvi Chayve Lavin Chamurois Leinin Yisraim Kechayve Krisus. according to Rabbi Akiva, he makes those kind of severe chayvei lavin. The Rashi here is loaded because he adds the word chamuros. We're not going to get involved with all the other sugyas and shas you find in Maseches Kiddushin, I think in Maseches Ksubas as well. Quite a discussion concerning Rabbi Akiva with Rabbi Yeshevov and Rabbi Simoy. How broad does Rabbi Akiva extend his classification in the realm of lavin to parallel to chiyuvei kores? Needless, be that as it may, Rabbi Akiva is telling us that chayvei lavin are severe enough that we view them like chiyuvei kores, shavlad mamzer. The child that results would be considered a mamzer, often translated as an illegitimate child. Ulegabi leser albay lo nami, and here's the main point for us, and regarding prohibiting her on her husband as well, ki hechi dehabo aleshes ish, just like one who has intimacy with a married woman, she bekores, that's a high level prohibition, punishable by kores, and one who has relations with a married woman, Asura Abayla, she becomes usher to her husband. Kain Haboa Shemeres Yavam Nami, she Olavulo Siaish Samesa Chutzilish Zor. An outsider that has relations with the Shemeres Yavam is in violation of a negative command that we just cited. Osra Al Yavama will make her prohibited to the Yavam. So notice the parallel. Just like an outsider that has intimacy with a full married woman makes that full married woman prohibited to her husband, an outsider that has relations with the Shemeres Yavam makes her prohibited to the Yavam. And that's as far as the ruling of the Gemara is concerned. We're not going to follow Rav Hamnuna, and as far as the Mishnah is concerned, it is taught in accordance with Rabbi Akiva, who has his unique standard. We turn back to the Gemara. Boy, Rabbi Yirmiyah. Mahu, and before we go on, maybe let's take a look at the side. We have a Nosei topic heading. Birur Efsharios Nosafos Ama Yochala Ba'al Hasnos. We're going to investigate examples beyond those that were listed in the Mishnah concerning what a husband can impose upon the sota, his wife, who's a sota, topics of, let's say, forbidden relations beyond the actual man concerning whom he had expressed his kinui. Boy, Rabbi Yirmiyah, Mal shiyasne odom al nisuin horishonim. Another question, al nisuei ochiv, mahu. What does Nisuin HaRishonim mean? A man was married to a woman, and he divorced the woman. And after he divorced her, he then took her back. When we say he took her back, that's making, of course, the assumption that she didn't marry someone else in the interim. So a man divorced his wife, took her back, and after he took her back, then the sota process set in. He was mekana. He warned her, and she was in seclusion with someone. Can he now impose upon her an oath to verify her fidelity during their first marriage? That's nisuim rishonim. What's nisui achiv? That's a case of a yavam who married his sister-in-law. And after they got married, she became a sota. Can the yavam say, I want you to swear that while you were married to my brother, you had been pure, you had been faithful? So, what is the din? Toshma ze haklal. From the principle taught in the Mishnah, we can answer this question. The Mishnah said the following is the rule: Kol shati boil velote asurlo, any type of intimacy that would not have resulted in her becoming usur, prohibited to her husband, lohoya masnimo, the husband would not impose an oath on her concerning those kinds of relations. But we can infer from this very simply, ha asira. However, relations, intimacies that she may have had that would make her prohibited to her husband, hachinami demasne, those kind of relations he can impose upon her the oath. So these two questions, let's think about it. A man divorced his wife, took her back, and then it turns out, let us say, it turns out that she actually had intimacy with some other man during their first stage of marriage. The halacha is that a married woman who has relations with an outsider, she becomes prohibited to the outsider, and she becomes prohibited to her husband as well. Permanently prohibited. So therefore, as far as Nisuim HaRishonim is concerned, this husband who is imposing the vows of Sota during their second stage of marriage, by all means, he can make her swear concerning their first stage, their first round, because had she been had she engaged in prohibited intimacy, that would have rendered her prohibited to her husband right now. And the same is true with regard to the Yavam. Had she behaved illicitly during her marriage to the deceased brother, she would not be allowed to have married the Yavam. She would have become prohibited to her husband. And if she becomes prohibited to her husband, when he dies, she's out of the picture. She's not going to do Yibul. Shma mina. So this is conclusive. Rabbi Meir Oimer Omein Shalom Nitmesi Omein Shalom Etma. Rabbi Meir spoke about the imposing of a shvua with a future tense as well. Tanya. Lo kishoma Rabbi Meir Omein Shalom Etma. She'im titamei mayim boikim oiso me'achshav. When Rabbi Meir said that a shvuah can be imposed upon her concerning the future, it's not as if to say that, well, in the event that she would have relations in the future, the water will check her out right now, will cause her to get very sick right now. Ella, rather, what Rabbi Meir said when he says that she swears concerning the future as well, it's lichashit tamei, when, if she does in the future become defiled, mayim ma'arin osal bodkin osal, the water that she's drinking now will become aroused, will become revived, and she will be checked out by the water, then she'll be killed by the water then. Boy Ravashi, Mahu Sheyasne Odom Al Nisuim Hoachrinim. According to Rabbi Meir, who speaks about imposing a shvua concerning the future, what is going to be regarding a man saying, a man who's a wife has become a sota, I want you to swear that you will not be unfaithful if I divorce you and then take you back. And in that future second stage, if you are unfaithful, so then let this water check you out. Let it have its effect. Now, two sides of the analysis. Hashto miha lo asira le. Right now, she is not prohibited to him. Odilma zimnin de megarish lo v'hodar mahadar lo. On the other hand, he might in fact divorce her and then take her back. And at that point, when he does take her back, if she has illicit relations, she will be usher to him. And therefore, it falls in the realm of things that the husband can impose upon her, the oath. Toshma, hakol shovin. Everyone will agree, of course, this is a quote from the Mishnah, she lo hoyamas nimo lo al kodem shetisares, lo al achar shetisgarish, v'tistar li echod v'tetame, v'achar kach yachzireno. Everyone is in agreement that the imposition of an oath concerning either the time before they ever entered marriage or the time after he divorces his wife, and then she has an affair with some man after she is divorced, and then afterwards the husband takes her back, the oath is not imposed concerning either of these cases. But now let us infer. Take note of our dashed underlining. What is something he does not make her swear about? Where you have the titame, that means the intimacy, followed by the husband's remarriage to her. In that scenario, she was having the affair, or she was having intimacy. Maybe affair is not an accurate word. She was having the intimacy when she was a single woman. She had been divorced prior to her being remarried. But we infer, ho yachzireno v'titame. However, the scenario that Rav Ashi was asking about, namely her being taken back in a remarriage to her first husband, and then being involved with an affair, hochinami demasni, that is something that the husband can impose upon her in oath form. Shmamino, so this is conclusive. Before we go further in the Gemara, we have a topic heading, the Nosei. Haim Isha Shoisa V'Shoina. Can a woman be made to drink as a sota, and then a second time? We will see as we go through the Gemara, Shalosh Deis, there are three Deis on this topic. HaGemara Masbira Shecholkim Be'ech Lidroi Shaposuk Zois Teiras HaKnois. The machlokis that will follow will be you'll see a three-way machlokis, as we pointed out, Gimel Deus, how to deal with this pasuk, Zos Teras HaKnos. Zos Limute Mai, the word Zos is a limitation expression. What does it limit? And Toras is an inclusive expression, Larabos Mai, what cases does it come to include? Now the Gemara, Tonu Rabbanan, Zois Teres HaKnos, Malame, this teaches us, Shoisha Shoisa V'Shoina. That's the first opinion, that a soto can be made to drink and do it again. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Zos She'eno Isha Shoisa V'Shoina. According to Rabbi Yehuda, the word Zos is a limitation expression. How much it is limited, that we have to wait and see. Omer Yehuda, Maisa V'Heid Lefonenu Nechun Yechoy V'Shichin. There was an incident, and Nechunya, the well digger, testified, Shoisha Shoisa V'Shoina, that a woman does repeat the drinking. She can be made to drink on two separate occasions. V'Kibanu Eduso, and we accepted his report, his testimony, in the following, B'Shnei Anoshim. Shnei Anoshim means two men. Avoloi B'Ish Echad. But not with regard to the same man. We haven't explained very much. We simply translated. First point I want to make mention of is that this is within Rabbi Yehuda. Where does that leave us regarding the Tanakhama? The Tanakhama said in an unqualified fashion, Isha Shesa V'Shoina, no distinction between one man and two men. We take a look in the Rashi. He says, B'Shnei Anoshim, Imeis Bailo. Rashi, you can see, is toward the end of the page. He says the second line from the bottom, Bishnei Anoshim, Im Meis by law, Ze Shehishka, Veniseis Liacher, Vekine law, Venistero. If the husband that originally had brought her to the Beis Hamikdash, a Sota, he dies, and she then marries a second man, a second husband, Vekine law, Venistero. And that second husband had suspicions about his wife's behavior, and he warned her, and she went into seclusion. Vekibanu Yisro, Shemichunya, Sheishakeno, Hasheni. And Rabbi Yehuda tells us that we accepted Nechunya's testimony that a woman can be made to drink twice in the case of two husbands. The Rashi, you'll notice, continues at the top of Yud Tes Amud Aleph. The Rabbi Yehuda Dorish Zos, Rabbi Yehuda explained that the limitation word Zos, Limute Shein Nesheisu V'Shem Yedei Baal Echad, Imchozar V'kin Olah, that one husband cannot make her into a sota twice. That's what Zos accomplishes. Limits a husband with regard to this particular wife only one time. V'dorish Toiras, Rabbi Yehuda will explain the word Toiras, the rabbis, to include Shesheisu Pam Shnia, Ayidei Baal Sheni. That if she finds herself married to a second husband, that second husband can subject her to a sota experience. Even though for this woman it's a second time. That's Shesu V'Shoina. When we become Rabbi Yehuda, the Ayidei Baal Sheni, Chizeres V'Shoisa, from the fact that Rabbi Yehuda says that the idea of a woman drinking a second time, that's only because it's with regard to a second husband, Mechlal de Lutanakamo, we can therefore infer that as far as the first opinion in the Mishnah, Filu Baal Echod, Mashke Shnei Pa'omim, that one husband can make her drink twice. V'hainu de Parchinon, and with this in mind, we will see the Gemara asking, V'tanakamo ha'ksiv zos, what does the Tanakama do with the Zos expression, which is a limitation? If the way we're presenting things now, we don't see any limitation on the part of the Tanakama. Let's go back to the Gemara where we left off. V'chachomim omrim. I hope everyone sees we're five lines from the bottom of Yud Ches Amud Beis. This third opinion says a woman is not to drink, she's not made to drink twice, whether it's the original husband or even a second husband. The Gemara asks, the Tanakama nami hoksiv zos. According to the Tanakama, it seems that the woman will always be made to drink twice. Even one husband can make her drink twice. Where is there any manifestation of Zos, a limitation? For Rabbanan Basroi, Nami Hoksiv Toiras. The final opinion that we saw said the woman is never made to drink twice. So where is there a manifestation of Toras, which we said is an inclusive expression? Omar Rava. Be'ish Echad Uboyel Echad. If it's one husband and a particular individual who is suspect, some man who with whom she is suspected of having an affair, everyone will agree, even the Tanakama will agree, that a husband can warn his wife regarding a specific man only once. The Gemara continues at the top of Yud Tes Amud Aleph, Dichtiv Zos. Zos is a limitation expression. If a husband is suspected that his wife is having an affair with some guy, we'll call him Mr. X, the husband cannot warn his wife regarding Mr. X more than one time. That's something everyone agrees with. A second case, a second scenario. B'shnei anoshim u'shnei boyalim, dekulei amolo pligi d'isha sheisa v'shayna, dechtiv toiras. Two husbands, husband number one warns her about Mr. X. Now that same woman, after husband one dies, she marries Mr. Two, husband number two. And husband number two warns her, I don't want you to be with Mr. Y, a different Boyle. Boyle is the paramour, some second guy. Now, as far as the woman herself is concerned, she's going through the sota process now two times. Well, the kule alma lo pligi, everyone agrees, even the Rabbonan Basroi, who seems so restrictive, they agree to isha shoysa v'shena. The woman can be made to drink twice, dichtiv toras. In other words, she can be subjected to the sota experience twice, because you're dealing with the two times as a result of two separate husbands regarding two separate paramours. Key pligi, where a Tanaic controversy arises, are in scenarios that we call 3 and 4. Be'isha echad u'shnei boyalim, one husband who suspects his wife on two separate occasions of being with two paramours, Mr. X and Mr. Y, or b'shnei anoshim u'boyal echad, two husbands, husband number one, and after he died, she married husband number two, but both of these husbands are suspicious of her being with the same paramour, the same Mr. X. So cases 3 and 4, we will find, are controversial by way of the Tanaic opinions. And here the Gemara goes through each one of the opinions. The double underline marking here highlights, you can see we have a Mivneh heading. It highlights Hadgosha Shitos HaTanoim Shechok Be'inyin Sheisa V'Sheitali, highlighting of the different Tanaic opinions regarding the woman being made to drink twice. Now the Gemara continues. Tanakama Sovar Toiras, the Toras inclusionary expression is Lirbuye Kuli. In almost all the scenarios, this woman can be subjected to the sota process twice. Zos, the word zos in the Torah is lemuti, it's to the exclusion of only case number one, ish echad boyal echad, that the same husband cannot warn her twice about the same paramour. For Rabbanan Basroi Savri, the last opinion holds that zos limuti kuli, the zos limits the woman to only one sota experience. In almost all of the cases above, toras, however, the word toras will manifest itself lirbuye shnei anoshim u'shnei boyalim. Case number two separate husbands and two separate paramours. In that case, the Rabbanan Basroi, Basroi means the latter, the last ones, the third opinion, they will say in that case it's two separate husbands and two separate paramours. She can be made to drink twice. Rebbe Yehuda, zos limuti tarti, toras libuye tarti. The word zos has the effect of excluding two scenarios of the woman becoming a sota twice, and toras includes two cases where she can become a sota twice. Zos limuti tarti, there are two situations where she cannot be made to drink twice. Case number one, ish echod boyal echod, the same husband with regard to the same paramour, she cannot be warned twice. And ish echod u'shnei boyalim, one husband with two separate paramours, that's to be excluded. She won't be drinking twice. We're going to see some depth to this in a moment after we finish the Gemara. We'll see in the Rashi some insight here. Toras Libuye Tarti, we're continuing in the Gemara, the word Toras includes two scenarios where she can be made to drink twice. Case number four, Shnei Anoshim Uboyal Echad, two separate husbands who are both suspicious of the same paramour. Shnei Anoshim Ushnei Boyalim, the most obvious case where she can be made to drink twice is two separate husbands and two separate paramours. Now we take a look at Rashi to appreciate Rabbi Yehuda a little more. Rabbi Yehuda, the Rashi says, Svira lei, the chule, the achar shiriba kosev miyet. Once you have a posuk, part of it including, part of it excluding, velopir shmaribo ma miyet, the posuk doesn't specify what's being included, what's being excluded. Al korchach lo mosra kosev el chachomim, lefarish loch, lefi chachmasam, maribo ma miyet. Therefore, the Almighty gives the sages the power through their wisdom to explain what is included and what is excluded. It's most likely that this idea of the woman being subjected to a second sota experience would apply only in the cases of two separate husbands. Even if it's concerning the same paramour. However, v'loy ashnei boyel v'bal echad. However, to suggest that she could be made to be a sota twice by the same husband, even if it's two separate paramours, that no. Kevon dekina lo kvar v'nimseis nikia. Since he, the same husband, one husband, he warned her once. And she turned out clean. She turned out the water had no effect on her. She turned out to be a tzadekes. She was a righteous woman. Now, you have a husband, sees his woman, his wife is righteous. She went through this terrible ordeal, the sota ordeal, comes out clean. This man, this same husband, is what, he's going to warn her again? Nira Hadavar, it appears to us, She'odam Kantaron Hu, that he's a tough guy. Kantaron, somewhat reminiscent of the word cantankerous. And he wants to infuriate her. He wants to frustrate her, cause contention, kantaron, contention. Hilkoch lo shno mechashad rishon velo shno meacher. Therefore, when it comes to the same husband, we're not going to make a distinction whether he's repeating his suspicion of the same guy, the same Mr. X, or even if it's not just Mr. X, but the husband is worried on a second occasion that she's with Mr. Y. Once this man saw her come out clean, he should leave her alone, so to speak. Therefore, there's no shoyna v'shoysa as far as rebuke is concerned when you're dealing with the one husband. Baruch Hashem, you can see we've reached the end of the first perek of Maseches Sota, Mitzvah Hashem. Now our next year we'll start the second perek. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.